Good morning, everyone. My name is Billy Arnold. If we've not met, it is my privilege to share with you this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Please find a Bible. Use an electronic one, or use one that you brought, or use one that's in the room. And I want you to find this passage for you. We're people of the Word of God, and so we're going to behave like it. And when we come to a church family worship service, as much as possible, please open your scripture. I get privileged to be able to teach in a series of messages that we designed that, as Heather already pointed out, it's called We Are Family. But I'm going to launch it off into Ephesians chapter 4, something that Don really helped me design this and did such a marvelous job of it. But we kind of land today on a message, and this is where I want to park. Don Turner, if you don't know him, but he preached the last few weeks, and we'll preach again. But the point is, Ephesians 4 is kind of a bedrock piece here. I'm going to cover the first 16. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. I have absolutely zero hope of covering 16 verses in any way. But so the truth is, what I'm going to do is I'm going to sort of read through the passage, because it's frankly a sermon. And it's sort of almost embarrassing that I have anything else to say about it. It's not even important what you remember about my words. I want you to know this passage, Ephesians 4, is concentrating on verses 1 through 16. As a prelude to it, in our church, we often use the terms inside and outside, right? And if you don't know what that means, it really means that on the inside we grow up people, on the outside we send them. We're a church that tries to make a difference in the world. These clocks on the wall and acts, if our church is modeled often, and we use the model of Acts 1:8 to model the outside work, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, as it says there in Acts 1:8. I would then tell you that we have to model, I think, our church on Ephesians 4 for the inside of our church. And so you'll see that as it comes through. And so I'm going to read the passage like it's a sermon and just sort of slowly let it sink in. I'm going to make a few observations, and I'm going to give us some challenges, and that's really my sermon. If you're looking for great bullet points today, great sermon notes or anything, you ain't going to find them here, all right? The sermon is Ephesians 4. So join with me in your Bible. I did cheat, and if by chance you didn't bring one, it's also right here on this little page, and it's in the New Living Translation, but there's lots of different translations of it. But I want you to follow along as we open God's Word to Ephesians 4. This is the Apostle Paul, who wrote a letter to the church in a city called Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And he says these words. He says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord," he was in jail, "beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling." I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, because you've been called by God. You haven't been called by Paul. You haven't been called by the church at Ephesus. You haven't been called by your grandma. The Almighty God of the universe has called you. That is a prayer of my life virtually every day, Ephesians 4:1. Frankly, it's like a prayer verse for me. Always, verse 2, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. Guys, do you have any idea how deep that is? How impacting that is to everything that you do in your life. The centerpiece of it all is the Almighty God of the universe. Humble and be humble and gentle, patient in such a way because there is one Lord, one God over all. Verse 7. However, let's talk about you. Each one of us has been given a special gift through generosity of Christ. That's why the scriptures say this. He, when he ascended to the heights, that is Jesus, and led the captives, the crowd of captives, he gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says that he ascended. This clearly, Paul says, this clearly means that Christ also descended into our lowly world, down to the bottom of the pit, inserting himself in the bottom of life, of the decadence of life itself and everything that it is in this broken world, and that includes you and me, by the way. Verse 10, and the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all of the heavens so that he might fill the universe with himself. Oh my. We could park there for a couple of hours. Verse 11. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. Who's his work? Whose work? Jesus' work. They're equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the what? The body of Christ. This will continue on until we all reach unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son so that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will be no longer immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Guys, if you never remember anything, and you won't remember much of what I have to say, I want you to take that passage and make that a part of your life. This is the church. And here's the deal, very simply put, if there was a point here, I would tell you this, that we as the church are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, the literal physical body of Christ. I mean, granted, I am not Jesus Jr. You and I'm not, you know, I get that. We're human beings, imperfect in all of our ways, but in a collected sort of a way, when we come together as committed followers of Jesus, as people who have said, I am ready to dedicate myself to him. I'm ready to join in with his mission. I commit myself to be, and I'm changed by him in every way. Part of a statement that we often make at the end of our services. When I do that and we bind ourselves together, then we literally become not just Lifeway Church. Frankly, you could stick any shingle you wanted to, any title you wanted to, and frankly, I could care less. You can call it, you know, I don't know, the church around the corner, the church on the hill, church around the street, or some cool modern name if you want to. But it's the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. That's what we are, and when we commit ourselves to it, that's who we are. One is, if you want to think about this, if you don't know this reference, Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Jesus himself is with Peter, James, and John, and he's talking. He's saying, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Oh, some people say you're, you know, Moses, Elijah, whoever, or a great prophet of old." He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, Son of the Living God, the one who descended from the heights to the bottom." And Jesus said to him, "Well done, you have said it right." And upon that truth, upon this statement, Peter, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not be able to stand up against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell itself will not be able to stand up against it." Keys to heaven, the church, the body, you and I, committed to him. The truth is that the church is the most important presence in this world. And I do not say that as an overstatement in any way, shape, or form. There's a lot of great organizations out there. There's a lot of really cool things out there. But let me tell you, there's a lot of great governments out there. There's, you know, powerful people, powerful things. But what we do in here, quite frankly, as the body of Christ, is literally the most powerful work in the world. And I have committed myself to it. And when you come into faith to Jesus Christ and you come into this church, let me tell you what you really are doing. You are saying, "I am committing myself to be a part of the most important stuff in the world." We hold the keys to kingdom work, to breaking the chains of people's lives, because we have the answer. We are the body of Christ. We are not brick and mortar. We all know that. We come and say, "Well, the church is not a building," and blah, 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 blah. You know, but we're going to go to church. And okay, let's just one more time make it clear. The church is not brick and mortar. Or in our case, wood and sheetrock. All right? There's not much brick and mortar around here. You know, it's not that. This building comes and goes. The body is the church. We can meet under a tent, which we're going to in the month of July, by the way. We can meet in a cave. We can meet in your house. We can meet at the coffee shop if we have to. If we're in certain countries of the world, we might even have to meet secretly somewhere along. But we are the body of Christ. And the keys to heaven and hell itself have been given to the body of Christ in that way. And we will not back down from it. And united together and willing to grow up together, the church becomes the greatest and most powerful force in the planet because it's Jesus working in this world. Now the truth is, churches are made up of human beings. And in that humanity, the sad thing is, you can read this through Scripture, you can find this in the example of the churches in the first part of the book of Revelation. Churches are made up of flawed human beings, and in those flaws, sometimes we sort of lose our focus. We are humans, and we have to work hard to do all of that, which is why this series of messages in this way is coming about. But the problem is, we can be weak. We can be immature. Just as it says in the Scripture, when you're immature, you're tossed around by every wave, you're tricked by cleverness, you're unfocused like a child. Before the first service, I was kind of fascinated that I was standing next to Ryan Holm, and this little girl kind of came from the outside into the inside to go be with her mom, and she was just crying her eyes out. I have no idea why, but, you know, Ryan and I were standing there, and we just started laughing. Now, why would we laugh at her? Because what she was crying about was no big deal to her. It's the change planet world. I mean, everything, the world didn't line up. And so she screams bloody murder and she finds comfort in mom. Okay, we get that. She's an immature three-year-old. That's what they do. All right? Apostle Paul in this passage says, you got to be careful in the life of a church that you're willing to grow up in such a way that you're not behaving exactly the same way. You're unfocused, maybe shallow in your thinking, shallow in your responses, shallow in your understanding. The term that you could potentially use is a mile wide, but an inch deep. You got to be careful. There's a lot of clocks on our wall, and frequently people mention that when they come in who've never been here to this building before. And the simple fact is, we say these are some of the places of responsibility. Some of them, that we have a direct responsibility to in the world. And one of the, I think, the brilliant things that we did, there's very few brilliant things that we've done, trust me, but at least I've done. But, you know, when Don and I, Don Turner and I, were helped leading the church a few years ago, pastorally, we said, we better focus on the outside. It's a great story. And one of the things that I've heard him often say is that if you focus on the inside of your church first without ever thinking about the rest of the world, you probably never will get beyond the walls of your church. And so we really worked hard to say, let's focus on our responsibilities. And it's quite frankly awesome. And we found some incredible unity in our church around that, which frankly, I got to tell you, a lot of churches do not have. But one of the drawbacks of that sometimes is at some point you have to step back in and say, we will now spend some time also making sure we're not an inch deep. A mile wide with great work, but let's get deep in our thought. If you're not, what happens is we start getting nervous about the rest of the world. If you're shallow in your thinking, you have shallow responses to everything. And you become sort of territorial. You create walls and boundaries and say, this is kind of, you know, the safe place. I'm not kidding you. I work with churches in the world and even in our community who, quite frankly, are scared to death about the situations and the issues that the world around them are saying. And they say, we will not interfere. We're going to build a wall. We're not going to let that come into this place. So you become protectionist. You do that, you're going to get smaller, 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 less effective, less effective. And after a while, you will be like the church in the book of Revelation when Jesus says, I wish you were at least cold or hot. You're just nothing. I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth. Or we become catchphrase Christians. You know, we have a bumper sticker theology or a posted up on Facebook theology or Instagram or whatever, you know, that which we've talked a lot about lately. This sort of a canned tweet answers, coffee mug theology. My spiritual depth is made when I read my coffee mug in the morning before I have my coffee because it says, how good and pleasant it is. Coffee, you know, whatever quick quote that you want. John 3:16, which is a great verse, of course. It's a life-changing verse. But let's stop living in a tweet world. Good Lord, the whole world is tweeting everything. I'm sick of it. I mean, that's Billy's commentary now. But I am sick of it. And I, to the point where I want to say, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that the answer is simple. My heart will sing no other name but Jesus. But I want you to know bringing Christ into the complexities of people's lives is painful. It's difficult. And if you and I are shallow, we will run quickly from it. When we are weak, we're like an immature child. And we scream and we kick as we leave the place. I've upset a lot of people over the years. This church has upset a lot of people over the years. That's no great surprise. It isn't in any church. One of my favorite ones is many, many years ago now, was a man standing right over in that corner, right over there, right behind Seth. He and I were standing next to the lights. I just happened to remember where it was at. And he was really mad. I don't think anybody in here knows him, but he's been gone a long, 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 long time. He doesn't even live around here anymore. But we did some things, had nothing to do with theology, but had to do with some personal issues. And he came up to me in my face, and he literally, I get face-to-face confrontations occasionally, so I'm sorry if you happen to be one of them somewhere along the way. But he came up to me face-to-face, I'm leaving this church, and I'm taking some people with me. Now, this was after months and months and months and months and months. Now, I actually did say, my only response was, bye. And now, you laugh, and it is sort of kind of funny, and I don't mean to make fun of that situation. It was quite painful, to be honest with you. Still is a little painful. But I look at that sometimes and say, we're all broken people, myself included, and I have struggles with immaturity, but the truth is, I'm sick to death of a church body who's willing to say, I want to be an inch deep. I'll be a mile wide. I got plenty of Jesus answers for you, but I don't want to dig into the hard stuff of life. And that's where we come to in this passage, Ephesians 4. We are called to be a mature Christ body in a very broken world. As that passage of that sermon that Paul wrote out to us and to the church at Ephesus, united in faith, united at the very core of all things, united in our foundational faith and our answers that sometimes we have to struggle with of how to deliver those there. United in our focus, even when it's hard. And in the middle of that, measuring up to the full standard of Christ. What's our measurement? What do you measure your life by? What do you measure your home by? What do you measure your money by? A friend of mine in our church is helping with a big, gigantic deck project at our house. And he's so good about making sure that everything's right. And so he likes to make sure everything's straight, which I never thought of in construction, right? And I'm not that bad, but I love construction. I like to do it, but I'm an eyeball kind of a guy. I make my coffee that way. People say, how many scoops for the coffee? I don't know. Just pour. I don't care. And in this case, we were working on this thing, and he says, I want this part straight. I said, it looks straight to me. And he goes, no. Puts up a level up against it, and he measures it, and he says, well, I think it's right, but let's do it really. He grabs a big string with a gigantic heavy weight. It's called a plumb line, right? I know what those are. And he puts it in, he says, I want that spot to match that spot exactly. And he puts that string around there, and he drops it to the ground, and he makes sure it stands still, and that sucker was right on. And I thought about, what do I measure myself by? I eyeball everything. I eyeball my life. And frankly, so do you. We measure ourselves up against somebody else who's a little bit worse than we are. We measure ourselves up against something else, anything else. I know I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as that one. Your measuring stick is Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, we're in trouble, baby. The plumb line that always we stand up to and measure our lives up to is Jesus. The standard of measurement, the standard of this church included, is not my thought, the elder's thought, your thought, it's Jesus. And baby, it's a challenge. It's a challenge, but it's maturity. That's where you all of a sudden stop being, you might be a mile wide, but you're growing into an area where you're also a mile deep. Because you can be like Jesus who confronted. When you read the gospel accounts, I continue to say this to you guys, don't ever stop reading the gospels. I'm also sick to death of church members. This is me too, okay? I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling at us. I am sick to death of good and godly Christian people who stop reading their Bibles and who really do live with coffee mug theology. The quote of the day. That's crap, all right? Sorry. I think maybe Jesus might have said that, but I'm not quite sure about that, but he did get angry about stuff like that. Measure yourself up against him. How do you find out who Jesus is? Read the gospel stories. When you read the gospel stories, he inserted himself into ugliness. Where the challenge was dark. The people's lives were out of line. Screwed up in every way. And the answer was simple but so complex to bring it into those situations. That's a deep believer. That's a deep church. That's who we are called to be. Measuring up to the full standard of Christ, built up so that each part of the body has its place in every way. Get that. Everybody has their space. Everybody has their place. Everybody. And then ultimately we grow strong because in such a way that we all of a sudden realize, I have a set of keys. I'm really here to break the chains of darkness. That's who you are as a church. That's who you can be as a church. How does it happen? Well, the Bible says in that Ephesians 4 passage that God gives gifts to the church, and it uses these titles, which are great titles. We're going to study those titles here very, very soon. But these gifts to the church, and they're there. Catch this now. It says God gives gifts to the church, and there are apostles and, in prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we look at that and say that's like some job or whatever. It's not a job, it's a gift. And the truth is, it's a very humbling gift. And Don said it extremely well a couple weeks ago when he said, you know, we use these terms in our Western world because all of a sudden they become jobs or positions or hierarchy of whatever. There's no hierarchy to this. Because you know what those people really do? Those people who pour themselves into people's lives, pour themselves to the church. If you read Ephesians 4, you know what it really goes? Just follow it out. It says these gifts were given so that they equipped God's people for ministry. Who are the ministers of the gospel? The body of Christ. You read Ephesians 4, guys. You show me another way. The ministers of the gospel are not these hierarchical titles that come along the way. The ministers of the gospel is you and me. I'm a part of the body too. We are the ministers. It's like, you, I'm telling you, I know this conversation we've had, this whole, if you haven't been around much, you know, this sort of comes out of a bit of a controversy about ordination and whatever. You know who, this is not even teaching on the subject of ordination, but you know who really is ordained? The ministers of the gospel. You know who the ministers of the gospels are? You. So send I you, Jesus says. Be equipped. And when you walk out that door and you're ready to hold a set of keys in your hand, you're recognizing that you are the ones who preach the sermons. You are the ones that bring hope and life and help into people's lives. They're not going to come to church. This room is generally full of the saints. And we empower, we send, we commission, we ordain, and we all go out to do the ministry work. And we get so darn hung up with titles. Here's part of my opinion. The church body is the body of Christ. And the head of the church is not the pastor. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. Yes, we have organization, and it can shift and change from place to place. But we will be the ministers for the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very broken and dark world. So, this is a really good time. Again, you know, a few weeks ago, we sort of as a church said, well, we got to make a decision, a lot of fear and questions, and I still have it even to this week. And people that, you know, some get angry, some get mad, some get frustrated, some get questioning about what are we doing. And the truth is, I mean, it frustrates me personally a little bit, but I decided, I guess part of me wants to say I've decided that I want to take the opportunity to say we want to use this for learning how to do something well. I did sit down with Don Turner a few weeks ago, and he helped design this series of messages preached the last 3 weeks. He will preach again. But in the course of the last 3 weeks, he laid out, as Heather said earlier, a framework of how a church deals with difficult subjects. And frankly, I thought it was brilliant. Brilliant. I mean, maybe it's not the gift of all of heaven, but I think it's exceedingly good because it gives a framework of how does a church body deal with difficulties that are approaching them and still be the effective church body that it is, instead of, you know, just being so concerned about all the details. And I think he's done a really nice job, and to the point where we're going to print those out. I want to print some of the basic outline. And it's not the Bible, so to speak. The Bible is the Bible, but it gives at least a framework to say this is how you deal even personally with some difficult stuff or the church body, no matter what the subjects are. But the challenge that I've come about, and again, we're going to print it, but the challenge that I've come at it is the fact that I want to get to the point where we as a church know how to deal with more than one difficult issue. But here's the challenge steps that I'm going to press you on, and I will not lay off the pedal on this one. Number one, please, oh, please, oh, please, be people of the Bible. You want to join this church, you want to be a member of this church, make the Bible as a part of the priority of your personal life. I am sick to death of Christians, and I've done it myself, but Christians who go around saying, I am a Christian, God-fearing Bible. Do you ever read your Bible? And I frankly ask that question in the life of this church. Well, no, not really. I use a meditative guide. Stop! Go ahead and read the meditative guide. Fine. Do you have any idea what a privilege it is to actually have a Bible? For the first 1,500 years of Christianity, there was like one Bible stuck in some place somewhere because they were all handwritten and most of you couldn't read. Since the printing press came about, we now have the privilege of having them everywhere. You can find them free at any garage sale, anywhere. You ought to be a devoted student of the Word of God, even when you don't always understand it. Read the Gospels. Find a pattern. If you need a pattern, get a pattern. Get somebody to help you read it. If you read it in small chunks or big chunks. But let the Word of God sit in your life. And the second part of that, I'm going to challenge everybody who is a believer in this church to find a group of people that you connect with internally on a regular basis. We do call those small groups. This is not an advertisement. This is called discipleship. This is called growing up. And the third part of this is we're going to press forward with, even on Sunday mornings, where I'm going to stand up here, or whoever else is preaching, is going to stand up here and say, open your Bibles. When I was a little kid, we used to actually have this. Some of you did this in your church. You came to church, you had to check off a box. It said, I brought my Bible today, brought my offering today. And I look back and say, that sounds silly. Actually, I'm kind of decided, no, it's far from silly. And great, we live in a day and age, you can all have it on your telephones. You have really no excuse, because the phone definitely goes with you everywhere you go. Open your Bibles, and we're going to preach the Word of God. And frankly, it's not just going to be me preaching. Let's just be crystal clear about this. You know, I'm pastor here, I get it, organizationally or whatever. But we're going to allow different people to preach the Word of God. We're forming a teaching team at some point. We're going to have people like you, because the body of Christ is the body of Christ. And some are called and gifted in unique ways. And we're going to have young and old and different cultures of people. And frankly, we're going to have men and women who are going to be able to preach and bring out the Word of God and open this Word of God to you. And we're going to hear from each other. And we're going to hear each other's testimonies. And we're going to be challenged to learn how to dig deeper into the Word of God. And the fourth level of all of this is that we are going to form something new, because the thing that I have come to realize when you come to a challenging subject that really ruffles things, this is probably the inch deep thing, because we always hear stuff in a sermon, like what I'm doing right now. I'm giving you absolutely no reason, no chance to respond. And some of you right now say, man, I'd love to respond. I certainly, there's appropriate times of that. I've had that happen to me before when somebody raised their hand and said, Billy, you're right in the middle of your sermon here, but what's your point? All right, and I went, well, I guess I don't have one. At that moment, I didn't. It did actually happen to me, but but in this case too, there needs to be the people talking to each other, especially about difficult subjects. And we're going to establish something called a forum, and we're going to have our first one on June the 24th, on a Sunday evening. And I've invited in a good friend of mine who I've asked to preach next Sunday here in this series. Many of you know him. His name is Ron Shepherd. And I've asked him to speak into this subject because, as an outsider, I just really feel like I want him to address an issue of church unity as we start to gather together to deal with difficulties. And he's had a lot of experience and a lot of vast churches that he's worked with around the world and even regionally. And I want him to speak into that, and I want you to get to know him, because I want him to address the first subject at the forum. I don't know if you want to come up with a better name, that's fine, but it's a forum. And we're for a couple of hours, we're going to know it's not a worship music. We're going to open our Bibles. We're going to have a teaching time. We're going to have some question and answer time. You're going to be given homework ahead of time, a week or so ahead of time. We're going to say, study these passages. Here we're going to deal with. We're going to deal with ordination. We're going to deal with titles in the church first. And then a little bit later, we're going to deal with women and men's issues and roles in the life of the church, which that's kind of been the big, gigantic, hot topic of whatever. And frankly, I'm a little... You know, I get it, it's a hot topic and all that kind of stuff, but let's be grown-ups and deal with this stuff. And here's why I want to deal with it. And we're going to do that probably in July or August, and then we're going to do three or four of them. We're going to take a break, and we're going to come back in January and do three or four more. And then, but here's the real kicker. You think the subjects around that thing are hard? I'm now convinced the reason that maybe God inserted this difficulty in the life of our church so we can learn how to do this, because quite frankly, that's an easy topic. We're going to deal with sex. We're going to deal with gender issues. We're going to deal with how do you deal with that? Homosexuality, certainly. We're going to deal with premarital sex, straight up, living together and all the different kind of dynamics. And some of you are going, I don't think I'm going to show up at that one. You better. Otherwise, you're going to live an inch deep and a mile wide. We're going to deal with divorce. We're going to deal with social injustice issues and refugees. We're going to deal with abortion issues. That's January, by the way, probably. I want to deal with money. You realize what Christians, I mean, we have classes, tag groups around it. We have Christians that have no idea what to do with money and debt and the depth of stewardship issues. And we want to dig in deep and no holds barred. Frankly, I want to scare you. So that you won't be so scared of the first couple of issues. Because after a while, when you're recognizing that you're walking through, and we're going to deal with politics, by the way. Oh, baby, get ready. I want to deal with that in such a way because I recognize that the Church of Jesus Christ becomes immature and shallow when it becomes inward focus. I want to grow a church so badly that is a mile wide but grows in a depth of understanding of how to deal with the facts that these things attack my home, these things attack my community, these things attack my world, and I'm confused. And the people that I'm working with to bring the gospel to, they are thoroughly confused. Jesus inserted himself into that kind of a world, and so shall we. That's who we are. And at the end of all this, you're going to be challenged over the course of time to utilize your gifts so that you become ministers of the gospel. We're actually going to take a team approach to the entirety of the church. We're not a top-down anything. The head of the church is Christ, and we're a part of the team. And every member of this church is going to be said, I want to be a part of this team in an effective way so that I can bring this gospel into this world. If we don't do that, I could give a flying rip of why we even meet. If we're not the kind of church that's willing to take on the hard stuff of this world, then let's just all disband and go join some other congregation somewhere or whatever. And I mean that. I'm not threatening you. I'm just stating a fact. This church is not about an organization. It's not about a budget. It's not about anything. It's about the kingdom of God being able to be brought into this world. So here's my final personal challenges for you, and I want you to take this in your piece of paper. Take that note page that was inside your bulletin this morning and look at that. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Not just this week, but from here on out. I'm asking you, make a commitment to pray for my church family, my family regularly and faithfully, as the body of Christ in this broken world. This is just for you, by the way. You're not turning this in. If you're saying, that's me, I want you to say, that's me. I will intentionally put myself in a place to grow up as a mature follower of Christ. And that never ends, by the way. If that's you, say, dear God, that's me. I will make every effort to stay united in spirit and bind myself with the peace in this church family. Ephesians 4, if that's you, I want you to say, God, this is my commitment to you. I will. If you're struggling with it, you need to think carefully. Number 4, I will find a place in the body of Christ based upon my calling and giftedness. It's not a quick and easy process. It's a journey. And number 5, I will use Jesus Christ as the ultimate standard, of which I will always measure my life. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. And as you close your eyes, I'm going to read as a prayer a portion of Ephesians chapter 4. This is your prayer, our prayer. Therefore, I, as a prisoner of the Lord, for serving the Lord, I beg you, dear God, I'm begging to lead the life that I'm called to live because I've been called by God. God, I want to pray that I'm always humble and gentle. I'm patient with others, making allowances, God. Help me to make allowances for everybody else's faults because of your love, making every effort. I pray that you will help me to make every effort to keep myself united in the Spirit, binding myself in this, together with the Spirit of peace. Because we know there's one body, one Spirit. I've been called to one glorious hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. Dear God, that's my prayer. God, I know you've given gifts to the church, and their responsibility is to equip the church body for me to be a minister, to be built up as a church body so that I become a minister of the gospel that is the body of Christ in this broken world. I pray for a unity of my faith and a growth in the knowledge of the Son of God so that I may grow up in the Lord, and so that the standard of my measurement is to be measured by you, my full and complete standard. I don't want to be like an immature child anymore, God. Tossed around by various teachings and influenced by others and trickery or whatever. But God, my prayer is that I will speak the truth in love and I will grow more and more like Christ, who is the head of this body. And my prayer is that this whole body of Christ becomes fitted together and that we do our own special work so that we grow healthy, grow strong as we hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven in the lives of people. That is my prayer.